As you're taking your seats, I'd encourage you to open the scriptures with me to the book of Hosea, to chapter 2, where we continue in our series. You can find our reading tonight on page 751 of the Pew Bible in front of you. I know the bulletin says 731, but you'll need to keep going. As you're turning there, let me remind you just of a few things in the book of Hosea. As we turn back to this wonderful prophecy, I think you've seen in our first two sermons of this series, the first sermon, sort of the judgment, the oracles or prophecies of judgment. And they seem pretty harsh because they are. And this tells us the emphasis that God has against our sin. And then secondly, Pastor Sean brought to us last week an oracle of salvation, which sounded incredibly sweet, because it is. It sounds wonderful. These are the sermons we want to hear. This morning or this evening, we will now come back to an oracle of judgment. We will come back to an oracle that sounds harsh, one in which we will need to wrestle with serious and deep and hard truths. I say all this to remind you that throughout the book of Hosea, this is what's going to happen. We're going to bounce back and forth, seemingly with no pattern, with no warning. These passages will continue to ebb and flow, which reminds us the position that Hosea finds himself in is one that is similar to the position God is in. He has a bride, and he loves her, but she has done something wicked, done something awful, and he goes back and forth between the position of judgment and the position of restoration and salvation. So friends, if you would, with that in mind, turn your attention with me to the book of Hosea chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 2. Beloved friends, hear now the living and active word of God. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are the children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Indeed, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let us pray to him now that he would nourish us this evening by it. Our great God and heavenly Father, we come now to a passage that takes sin seriously, that calls it for what it is. We pray for the courage now to not shrink back, but to own what we have done, to repent of it, and to turn to Christ, to return to our husband. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, a while back, many of you know John Piper. He wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. The book was incredibly influential, still is to this day. In fact, I remember the first time I ever picked it up was when I was at basic training. I was sitting there doing fire guard at night. Everybody's asleep in their bunks, and I am just sitting at this desk, and I pull open a drawer to see what's in there, and there's a book, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. Left there, perhaps by somebody else, for us to read. And so I had nothing else to do, and I began to read, and eventually finished the book and left it back in the drawer. I'm not sure if it's still there or not. I hope it is, and I hope folks are still reading it, because not only was it influential, but it packed a punch. In it, he writes an encouragement to us to fill our lives with meaning. To not be empty, but to fill our lives with a purpose. To Piper, wasting our life is sitting back as believers and coasting. Allowing others to do the work, allowing others to serve, allowing others to do those things while I go out and do what I like and what I want instead. What's interesting is that Piper in his book doesn't write that wasting your life is a life full of disobedience per se. It's just a life not filled with obedience. And so as I've been preparing this sermon on Hosea 2, it struck me that there's another layer to be added here, a layer that I'm going to call don't wreck your life. Rather than wasting our lives, we also need to know, perhaps even more fundamentally, that we ought not wreck our lives. And this is the message I think Hosea gives to his wife Gomer in chapter 2. You see, Hosea's wife goes and leaves him. We see what we learned last week was called enacted prophecy. A prophecy that Hosea doesn't just proclaim, but he lives and experiences. And what he's experiencing is his wife running away and wrecking her life. And so he gives this prophecy, which of course applies to the northern kingdom of Israel as well, that you're doing more than wasting your life. You're wrecking it. You're destroying it. You see, the difference between wrecking your life and wasting your life is wasting your life can be quiet and peaceful. It can be calm and even luxurious in a way. But wrecking your life is painful. It is dreadful. And it makes you feel something less than emptiness itself. And for Hosea, it's idolatry. Idolatry is what causes this wreck in the life of Gomer, and in the life of the northern kingdom. And so the predominant theme of the book of Hosea as a whole, but particularly now as he emphasizes this, as he begins his prophecy and his prophetic ministry, the predominant theme we pick up on is this, that idolatry wrecks everything it touches. Idolatry wrecks everything it touches. And he points this out to Gomer in two ways. The first way is he highlights that idolatry wrecks you as an individual. And then he goes on to explain that it wrecks even your relationships with those around you. Now, so with this in mind, let's look at these two emphases of Hosea. Let's look first at the fact that idolatry wrecks you as an individual. Again, we see that Gomer has left Hosea, and it seems as though, verse 2 begins, plead with your mother, plead with her, for she is not my wife. Hosea is speaking to the kids. And that means just in the practical, everyday life, what's going on here is that Hosea's wife hasn't just left him, but has left him and the children. She's left her entire family. And so in his grief, Hosea is sort of reaching a breaking point. He can't stand what's going on to him. And we could even imagine at this point, Hosea realizes precisely what the Lord has called him to. He may have known earlier, but now he knows with crystal clarity the difficulty of the life that he has been called to. And so in his grief, the Lord reaches out to him by the Holy Spirit and causes him, brings him to prophesy, both against Gomer and Israel. And before we go on, it's important to note this. We've said this before, but it's worth saying again that this is common in biblical prophecy, where there is some immediate nature or aspect to the prophecy, in this case, Hosea's relationship with Gomer, that often corresponds to something more broad. In this case, again, God's relationship with the northern kingdom of Israel. And so when we come to this text, we see that Hosea is not merely saying, "Thus saith the Lord," but look again, "Plead with your mother." Hosea is sending his children. He's sending his kids to go to their mother and to plead with her, to deliver this message of prophecy, to give them this oracle of judgment against their mother. Reminds me of a friend of mine who told me a story once that when he was younger, he looked at his mother, who had the habit of smoking, and he was so tired of it, he told her, "Mom, if you really loved me, you'd stop smoking." Now, I don't know how effective that is. Children, I don't necessarily recommend that line of discussion with your parents. But you can see how effective that might be, right? An appeal to a specific type of relationship can be incredibly powerful in its working. And we see that Hosea sends his children as an aspect of his prophecy for the purpose of grabbing her attention. I don't know if my friend's mom ever stopped smoking, but I do know her attention was grabbed in that moment. And I know that she heard with clarity the message he was explaining to her. Hosea recognizes that effectiveness, and so he sends his children not just with a message, "Hey, come home." He sends them with a prophetic plea. You need to go and argue with your mother. You need to show her precisely what she's doing. You need to show her where she is and what she's done. And the basic message he sends them with is pretty simple: that repentance from your adultery is possible. That's not explicitly sort of laid out here, but if you look clearly at the first word, I think the most important word of this passage, look at the first word of verse 3. After saying, "Plead with your mother, plead with her, for she's not my wife and I'm not her husband, that she put away her whoring and her adultery, lest..." Hosea is wanting her to put it away. He wants her to turn away from it, to turn away from her adultery and come back and honor her commitment, honor her marriage vows with him. But he also sends his children with a list of consequences, with an understanding that if she doesn't do this, if she doesn't do this, there are at least, I think, three consequences listed for her. And these, I think, correspond to three types of justice in the world. The first is ironic justice. You know ironic justice probably most clearly by David. You know, David's sin with Bathsheba, which he sought to keep sort of private. When the Lord comes and sends Nathan to rebuke him, what's one of the consequences of David's actions? That he shall have civil war in his life for the rest of his reign, and that what he tried to keep secret will now be brought to the light of day in the fact that his son will lay with his wives, not in private, but in public, right? Here we see the same type of ironic justice in Hosea exposing his wife. This is what he means. Look with me again at verse 3. "Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born." You see, despite her own desire to expose herself in private, now Hosea says, if you don't turn back, if you do not repent, I will expose you for who you are. I will expose you in front of everyone else. If you want to expose yourself, I'm happy to aid you, but not in the way necessarily you might like. The second type of justice we see Hosea listing out for her is satisfying justice. This is the justice that we all want in this life, right? The type of justice that you know, the just desserts are finally given, right? We see that Hosea revokes his fatherly care of the children. We see that he will no longer be their father. And he says, you will be responsible for them now. And so in doing this, Hosea says, don't send them back to me. Either come back with them or keep them, because I will no longer be their father. I will no longer be their father. I will no longer give them food. I will no longer give them shelter. I will no longer be dad to them. The third type of justice that Hosea sends his children with is a lasting justice, an unending justice, in that Hosea will evict her. He will send her into the wilderness and leave her without water, ultimately leading to her death. These three types of justice that Hosea will pour out on his own wife correspond currently, or at least historically, to the northern kingdom's position. God's discipline of the northern kingdom's idolatry wrecks them as individuals by exposing Israel to the nations. He says, if you want to worship their gods, then you can go be with them, but they will mistreat you. I will expose you to who they really are. If you want them, you can have them, but they will be nothing like me. God revokes his fatherly care of the future generations of Israel by declaring them not my people. I am no longer responsible for them. I am no longer their God. I am no longer going to give them care and love and a place in my land. Which brings us to the third, that God evicts Israel through exile from the promised land. And in doing so, he reverses the history of Israel. You remember, God calls Israel out of Egypt and leads them through the wilderness. And what's their main complaint? We don't have any water. And so Moses regularly has to strike a rock, and the rock has to spew forth water. And this gives the nation what they need for life. But God will now refuse to give them water in the wilderness. He will make them like a parched land, and he will kill them with thirst. Friends, I hope you see that idolatry has consequences. That there are real and true issues of justice in rebelling against God and not worshiping him as he has called us to, as he has commanded us to. And these consequences remain true for idolatry even to this day. God will pour out consequences upon his people who idolize. And so placing other things, placing people, placing even yourself in the place of God, such that you would seek to justify your own sins, it will always wreck you. It will always wreck your life. God will expose you. He will revoke his care for you, and he will evict you from among his people if you do not repent of idolatry. You will end up, verse 3, like a wilderness and a parched land, and you will be killed with thirst. Jesus himself testifies to these consequences through the parable in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that parable? Where after the rich man who enjoys the luxuries of this life goes into the next and is not found to be in Abraham's bosom. And he has this sort of dialogue. And you remember what his only request, or his initial request was? One drop of water. A single drop. And Abraham refuses. Friends, this is the great and the lasting judgment of idolatry and sin. Eternal hell. With no water, with no food, with no care at all. But again, the key word is at the beginning of verse 3. Lest. There is still yet an opportunity to repent. Even for Gomer and the northern kingdom. And so too there is an opportunity of repentance for you and me today. There is an opportunity to not idolize. To not sin, but to turn away from these things and to trust in the goodness of God. To trust in the provision of God. To trust that He cares and that He loves us as His people. You see, Hosea's children are sent to reveal both judgment and good news. Good news that repentance is still possible. But in doing so, Gomer must be gripped with the reality of the situation. Friends, you and I must be gripped with the reality of the situation. And the reality is Hosea sends his children to Gomer for its effectiveness. God sent his only son to us for its effectiveness, for his effectiveness. That Hosea took the position that this is so serious that the children must go with this message. God says sin is so serious that my son must go and plead with my people to repent of their sins. Beloved friends, Jesus came preaching the same message Hosea preaches now. That if you repent of your sins, you might still have a relationship with God. You might still be in His land. You might still receive His fatherly care. You might still be loved by the Lord. But we need to grasp the reality, the direness of our sin. And we need to hear the consequences of those actions. But as Hosea's children go and bring this message, that specifically brings us to the second aspect of our lives that idolatry wrecks, and that is your relationships, right? Idolatry destroys relationships. This should come as no surprise, right? That sin affects both you and those around you, right? It's only selfishness of sin to deny the fact that sin can just be a thing for me to deal with. Such that it doesn't affect me and my relationship with other people. God shows in Hosea that idolatry wrecks Israel's relationships. Gomer's dalliances broke more than just her marriage. Look and see that Hosea's sending of their children shows that her relationship with her children has been broken. And in fact, this passage gives us at least four relationships in two pairs that have been broken, that have been destroyed, that have been wrecked by idolatry. The first pair of relationships is Hosea and Gomer's. The Gomer's sin hasn't just wrecked herself, but it's also wrecked her relationship, her approach with her husband. And this is highlighted for us at least two times. Look at verse 2. He says, I am not her husband, and she is not my wife. I don't think he's making the ultimate declaration of divorce here just yet, because again of that word, lest. But look what happens. Look what happens in verse 7 when she pursues other lovers and finally reaches the point that no one will take her, no one will give her what she wants. And she says, well, since I've run out of those options, I may as well go home. She shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. But notice verse 8. But she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold. Friends, if we exhaust all other options before turning to Christ, it will be too late. Just as Gomer, if she pursues all other options before turning back to Hosea, it will completely and totally nullify their relationship. and it will make it completely and utterly broken, never to be repaired again. This signifies the relationship between God and Israel, doesn't it? That Israel is pursuing Baals, these false gods, the gods of the people around them, of the nations that surround them. They've been led astray, so much so that all of these sort of material blessings we see, right? Wine, oil, flax, wool, drink, water, all of these blessings that God has given to his people, they mistakenly assume the Baals have given them. And in this, we see that idolatry blinds us. It blinds us in a very insidious way. It uses material blessings. It uses these things and it convinces us. It tells us, no, 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 God didn't give you that. I did. That person did. God doesn't give you satisfaction. Your relationships do with these people. And suddenly those relationships are elevated, right? Israel's blindness is so pervasive that they can't even recognize that they had these blessings before they worshiped the Baals. That they've had these blessings since they took the land when God was with his people, giving them victory over the nations, conquering false gods. Friends, what this tells us is that idolatry blinds us in this particular way. It makes us think that we want the gifts. It makes us think that we want the wool and the flax and the oil and the drink. But in reality, in our heart of hearts, deep down, what do we really want? We really want the false god. We really want the desire of our sinfulness to be true. Gomer didn't go out for provision. Gomer didn't leave Hosea because her lovers were richer than he was. She went out already having the blessing. She went out because she wanted the lovers. She wanted to go and commit adultery. Friends, idolatry is something that we desire in our own selfish and sinful tendencies. And if we do not turn away from it, it will be as though God never was even in a relationship with us. He will reject us so soundly that it will be as though he doesn't even know us at all. There's another pair of relationships that is broken by idolatry, though. It's between Gomer and her kids. Gomer's kids are the ones going and pleading with her. Don't do this, because you're affecting us. He's going to revoke not just your blessings, but in doing so, he's removing all inheritance from us. We don't get any of these things that you leave behind. So much so, look at verse 12 with me. He says, "And I will lay waste her vines and fig trees." You see, the Hosea, and as we're going to see in a moment, God is going to remove not just the blessings themselves, but the source of those blessings. He will, as it were, cut it off at the root and the source. If Gomer continues to disregard her vows and the marriage covenant, her children will go more than just fatherless. They will go penniless as well. So in doing so, we see that Israel and her relationship through her idolatry with future Israel is broken. That the future generation of Israel will be a generation that never knew the promised land, that will go out into exile and will only know Assyria and Babylon. And it won't be until Nehemiah and Ezra, a generation later, that they get to return and they experience those blessings, not as children, but as old men and women. You see, friends, our sin, our idolatry doesn't just affect us. It affects many of those, all of those around us. It causes us to focus in only on me and my desires. And as we all know, selfishness makes for a very bad friend. None of us like friends that are selfish, right? None of us like friends who, when we go and we see them, only talk about themselves and never ask about you. Only tell you about what's going on in their life and then say, as soon as you say, well, you know, I just had a daughter. Oh, look at the time. I've got to go. Right? Nobody wants that. We need to recognize what Hosea is telling Gomer, what God is telling Israel, that sin cannot and will never be able to be compartmentalized into your sort of sectors and parts of your life. It affects how you relate to others, because while sin may be done in private, it's not a matter of privacy. The sin you commit in your heart when the door is closed affects not only how you view yourself, but how you view others. And it tells you how you really think and feel about others. It's kind of like in the late 1800s at a convention, a world fair, there was this potted plant that people had brought over from Asia that said, this is a beautiful plant. It smells wonderful. When it blooms, it smells of grapes and honey. It's incredible. You can pot it and put it on your front porch, and all of your friends will be jealous of you. Today, friends, we know that plant by the name of kudzu. Turns out it's not a nice, cute potted plant on your front porch. It's an invasive species. It spreads far and wide. Friends, idolatry is like kudzu. You may think you can trim it and have it under control. It may start small and private, but it will grow a foot a day. And again the next day. And again the next day. Friends, we cannot control sin. In our own strength, in our own power, we cannot keep it small and private, because it will always invade every aspect of our lives, including how we relate to others. It affects your spouse and your children. It affects your friendships. And friends, dare I say, might I go so far as to say, it even affects, though it may not seem like it, your church family. It affects Covenant Reformed as a body here in Asheville. The more selfish we are, the more destructive it is to our relationships. You see, the real practical issue with idolatry in the Northern Kingdom is that they didn't heed the accountability God sent to them. He keeps sending them these prophets, and they keep killing them. And so God says, enough is enough. Friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that you should not expect God to treat Covenant Reformed any differently than he did the Northern Kingdom. You should not expect God to treat you any differently than he did the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. That if we leave idolatry unchecked, if we refuse the accountability of the Word and of the church, then we will be cut off. We need these relationships. We need those around us. You need your family. You need your church family to bring you back with words of kindness, but words of firmness. Words that you ought not shrink back from. Words that when I read them make us feel uncomfortable, and yet express the truth of the matter. Friends, we need to heed the word of the Lord. And the word of God tells us that the solution for the Northern Kingdom is the same solution for you today: to repent and believe. To turn away from your sins, to trust in Jesus Christ, and to pursue holiness, as the word tells us. This is the message that Hosea proclaims. It's the same message that we read of in the New Testament, that idolatry wrecks everything it touches. It wrecks us. It wrecks our relationships. It wrecks our lives now and forever if left unchecked. So friends, if you find yourself tonight idolizing something, someone, be assured of two things. Be assured that the consequences you read of here are the same consequences you will face if you do not repent. But be assured, secondly, with this word, lest. Repentance is still possible. Your sin need not win. God has the great pesticide that defeats kudzu. It is the blood of Christ that takes away the sins of the world. Friends, our Savior came, as Hosea did, to win back his bride, to call us back to himself, and nothing will stand in Christ's way as he destroys idols and idolizers. So repent. Heed the voice of the bridegroom, of Jesus Christ, which calls out to you with tenderness and love. And don't wreck your life. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, send us your Holy Spirit and give us more love. More love for you, more love for others, and give us more disdain. More disdain for anything and everything that would take us from you. Father, would it be a bitter taste in our mouths every time that we do not worship you in our hearts and in our actions as we ought? Bring us back. Give us the strength, the courage to repent tonight. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved friends, would you respond to God's word?